Those of you that wanted me to wear this, I hope you're happy. I do need to wear it. This evening, I want to talk with you about the subject of some things that I want my sons to know. So the rest of you can leave. Now, this is something that would be good for all of us. You know, when we look at our society today, much has been said about the wickedness that we see in our society, and I think it becomes more and more apparent to us as days go on that we as parents have a major influence in the shaping of our children's life. You know, I can't really think of anybody in my life who had more influence on me, you know, than did my parents. Of course, you hear me talk about them a good deal. And, you know, as I was growing up, I didn't always agree with them on everything. And, you know, they were strict, and I didn't always see the purposes and the things that they were doing and thought that they should be more lenient. But as I grow older, I see the wisdom in many of the things that they were trying to do. And even if I don't necessarily agree with what was done, I can see what they were trying to do and see that they were trying to raise us up in the best way that they knew how. You know, back in the 60s, I guess it was, you know, there were a lot of efforts in society to make us more of a unisex society, to blur the lines between men and women. And certainly that is apparent today, that the roles of men and women are not so defined in society. And when we look at the Word of God, we do see that we have roles that we need to take part in. And as parents, we need to understand that the Word of God is our God, and it's an infallible God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul tells Timothy that the Scripture is given as inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the Scripture is something that will complete us. It has what we need to be complete men and women. And if we would have faith in that, and if we would have humility in our lives and to listen, then God can help us in this regard. It just takes the desire on our part to do that. And as was read this morning in Judges chapter 13, I'm real impressed with Samson's father. You know, we know a lot about Samson as a judge, and he didn't always make the best decisions. But when we look at his birth, it's interesting here in verses 7 and 8 what is said. He said to me, "Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death." Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, "O my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born." That phrase that you see underlined up on the PowerPoint, "teach us what we shall do for the child that will be born," that really strikes me as something that more parents should have that attitude. Teach me what it is that I should do. Teach me what it is that I should do to help bring up my children, whether they be boys or girls. And so that's a lesson that we all need to learn. And certainly if we look to the cross of Christ, you know, we find a lot of the answers that we need. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, "Jesus, although he was a son, learned obedience by the things he suffered, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation for all those who believe." Jesus is the perfect example of obedience, and it needs to be the example that we all follow. With that said, as introduction, there are just a few things, four things this evening that I want to recommend to you, especially those of you that have children that we need to instill in our children, and I want to instill in mine. The first thing we want to look at is the concept that work is honorable. We live in a society that places a lot of value on self and what can I get, and somewhat of a less of an emphasis on a strong character. You know, one thing that my parents tried to instill in me, and especially my father, was that whatever I did in my life, whatever occupation that I chose, he wanted me to do it as a Christian. He'd say, even if you're picking up garbage, I want you to do it like a Christian. And so it didn't really matter to him what occupation that I chose, as long as it was something that a Christian could do and live a life that's pleasing to God. And we need to understand that work is honorable. Jarrell was looking at some on the internet today, and I don't remember the numbers that she saw, but you've probably seen these kind of facts and figures a lot lately, that there are, in some states, there are more people not working than there are working. Work has become something that a lot of people don't consider it to be honorable. Or they are placing value on what they can get rather than what they can give in their life. And certainly there are situations where people are not able to work, but then there are other situations where people, figure out a way that they can milk a system, do not have to work. Well, that what we see in the Bible is that we are expected to be an honorable worker and to be hardworking and be dependable, especially those men that are going to be the breadwinner for their homes and provide for their families. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, the scriptures start out by talking about the relationship of man and woman and the relationship that a man and woman have to their parents. A man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So there's a time that a child, their primary obligation is to their parents, but as they when they choose a spouse, their primary obligation isn't to their parents anymore, although we still do have an obligation. Gary has obligation to his mother that he's taken care of, as we've seen recently, and that's to be expected, and that is honorable that he is doing that. But Gary's primary responsibility is to Susan and to take care of his own household and take care of those other things as well. But God expects a man to leave his father and mother and to have that relationship with his family. And that's one thing that a lot of people miss today in society and don't see emphasized in our society, that relationship is taken care of. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, we see the statement, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need." So here again, the idea is that you are not providing only for yourself, but you're providing for others. People are very good sometimes at providing for themselves or looking out for themselves, but that's a mark of maturity in us as adults and as men who need to take on that responsibility and realize the responsibility that they have. Realize that work is honorable. That's a lesson my father tried to teach me early. I probably told you before that when I was growing up, my dad went around and put notes in mailboxes around the neighborhood that me and my brother would cut grass, and we made a lot of money during the spring and summers cutting grass in Columbus, Georgia. As a matter of fact, the preacher that followed us in Columbus had the same phone number that we did, and he said he could have made a lot of money cutting grass too, because he kept getting calls after we're gone. But I do remember on one particular occasion, there's a lot that I could say about the way that we did this, but one particular occasion we had somebody that wanted us to cut their grass, and Byron and I didn't want to do it at the time. There was something else coming up. I don't know if it was something involving band or some other activity, and we were convinced that we just didn't have time to go cut these people's grass and get everything else done that we needed to do. And my dad said, "No, you've got time to do it." And so we went and did it, and I don't know if you've ever seen anybody run while they're cutting grass, but we did, and the lawnmower bounced up and down and up and down on these people's yards, and it was not pretty when it was done. So we ended up having to go back and redo that, because he taught us that, you need to do an honorable job here. And this was not one that was honorable. You did it quick because you're mad and ended up having a customer that wasn't real happy. But at any rate, that one example of where our Father tried to teach us, you know, the value of a dollar and the value of working, and it did help us. And certainly we enjoyed the fruits of those labors, and a good man should be unselfish with the fruits of his labor as well. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. A father has a responsibility to provide for his family and certainly take on that responsibility to the best of his ability. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul said, even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Again, people need to take on responsibility and do what they can and understand that work is honorable. I want my sons, when they're working, to give their best on any job that they take. Now, Ethan's not working yet, but he's looking forward to the day when he turns 16 and he's able to go out and look for a job and get a job, and he'll enjoy, you know, getting paid for that. And it's something that teaches you responsibility when you have to be respectful and take on those kind of jobs, and everybody needs to get to that point. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, we've already looked at. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10 tells us, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. So here the wise writer tells us that you need to take your work seriously and do the best you can. And Ephesians chapter 6 also has some instruction in this regard. When we take a job, you know, we're making a promise basically to the person for whom we've accepted employment. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. So not only is a job do we take on a responsibility to that employee, we're taking on a responsibility with God. And we need to do it as if we're doing it for God. You know, Jesus had a job for a while in Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. When people saw Jesus, they said, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, Judas, and Simon? Are they not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. You know, I can only imagine what it must have been like for people years later to have something that Jesus had taken part in making. The carpenter. Well, these people looked at Jesus and they identified him with his occupation. They identified him with his work. Is this not the carpenter? And so imagine meeting Jesus during this period of his life. And I would think that Jesus took that role and that responsibility seriously and gave it his best effort because he knew that work was honorable and it was an honor to God to do that to the best of his ability. So first point is to realize that work is honorable. But second is that service to the Lord must be first in our lives. That's very easy to say, but not always easy for people to apply. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 tells us that we need to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So a work, a job to us should be number one in our lives. Our family is important, but our family is secondary to our relationship with God. And if your relationship with God is right, then your relationship with your family should be right. So there shouldn't really be any competition between those two things. But work is important, but it's not first thing in our lives. I've told you before, one thing that my dad tried to instill in us was when we had an interview with an employer, that we wanted to set some expectations that we didn't want our job to interfere with our worship. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, Paul says, "I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind." I don't know how many times my dad told me, "Now don't be timid, Randy. Don't be timid about this. You need to tell people, you know, look, I'm a Christian and I need to be at worship and gain a promise and understanding from your boss and hold them to that." You know, if you go into that situation with, "Well, you know, I don't want to hurt my chances of getting this job, so I'm not going to tell them about that first." You know, then you set up an expectation, "Oh, I'm available any time." And then, you know, they've hired you under false pretenses because you haven't told them what your commitment is. And this was not always an easy lesson for me. I was timid, you know, more often than not when it came to this situation. But, you know, through the example of my father, you know, many times that was set forward, especially as I was younger, getting my first job. And he told me, "Randy, we're not going to starve if you don't get this job at Hardee's. We're not going to starve if you are not flipping hamburgers." And so, you know, I had one boss that was very, very nice about scheduling around, you know, worship obligations, and one that wasn't. And the one that wasn't good about that ended up getting fired from the company because they were stealing from the company. So you saw what their commitment was. They were all about themselves and not about, you know, spiritual life. But the boss that I had for several years after that was very good, and we had a great relationship and never had a problem working around that because the expectation was set up in the beginning that this was going to be Randy's commitment. And she would probably tell you that the people that made the best employees that she had were the people that had a spiritual commitment. There were friends of mine that didn't go to church where I did, but had other, you know, commitments in their life to other congregations that had a similar commitment and were probably her best employees back in those days. That's a decision that sometimes parents will really encourage their children to make. And sometimes children like me were a little bit squeamish and timid about it, but understand your parents are wanting you to do that for your own good, because it's a commitment and a decision that needs to be made, and it will help you later in life if you make that decision. And it's a decision that has to be made in the heart too. When parents try to get you to tell a boss this, it's because Matthew chapter 6 tells us that no one can serve two masters. That is the bottom line in this kind of decision, is that the parents are trying to instruct their children that you need to choose the right master. And, you know, this is a practical, real-world application of this. You know, it's real easy to read this verse and to make this kind of commitment, but this commitment's not made in a vacuum. It's one that has to have real-life applications. And it's difficult sometimes for children and for adults to hold to this commitment. And be thankful if you have a job that does not interfere, and that you never have any kind of temptation for it to interfere with your spiritual life. Sometimes people will not get jobs because of this. And that may be the best thing for you, is not to get that job. Many times people will say, I need this, this, and this for me to take this job." "Well, you can't have any of that." "Okay, well, I'll go ahead and take the job." You know, they'll immediately compromise because they're so fearful that they're not going to get the job that they just immediately compromise instead of trying to put the Lord first. And maybe the Lord will bless you in your commitment if you go ahead and make that commitment. But if you compromise immediately, you may not get that other interview that would have been the one that would have put everything in the right priority. Now, putting the Lord first also means that we need to have some self-control. In Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14, Paul says, "Do this knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off all the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." Putting God first in our life is something that means we need to have a lot of self-control in many different areas. My children and your children, we want them to make it through their teenage years and not be overcome by all the temptation in the world that tries to get people to go down the wrong path. And my sons, your daughters need to learn how to control their emotions and not be overcome, by anger and jealousy and bitterness. Another part of this passage here in Romans chapter 13, in verse 13, "Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ." This talks about the control that we need to have as Christians. This quote kind of reminded me of my dad. It would be something that he would say, and it was something that sometimes I saw, because he was not always the most patient man in traffic. One day, a young mother and her kindergarten-age son were driving down the street. The inquisitive little boy asked, "Mommy, why do all the idiots only come out when Daddy drives?" Do I need to explain that? Yeah, the same people were out there driving all the time, but it was always Father that called them idiots. One of my dad's favorite expressions was when he was behind somebody that was trying to merge into traffic, and he was more impatient with that than any other time in traffic. Being behind somebody that would not merge, they would slow down on an on-ramp and put on their blinker and almost crawl to a stop, and he would yell, "It says yield, not surrender." And I still remember that. He was not a patient man in traffic. Well, here is this quote. What this represents is that Daddy is the one that doesn't have self-control. All the idiots were out there all the time, but Mother didn't say anything about them. It was the Father that really showed his anger when driving. So, putting the Lord first means that we have to learn self-control. That's hard as a child. It's hard for teenage boys and girls as they have so many emotions at that age and can become very angry very easily. I remember my brother got so angry at me one time that he hit his fist into the wall and punched a hole in the wall. I don't remember I couldn't have done anything that really deserved him doing. I was just glad he didn't hit me, with the same strength that he hit that wall. But he got mad enough that he hit the wall. Well, I've also known adults that have gotten so mad that they've broken their hand because they've hit a wall or done things that are foolish because they can't control their anger. You better start when you're young to learn how to control your anger. So that's part of service to the Lord. Remember that work is important. It's not the most important thing. You need to overcome being timid and have an understanding with your employers about what your priorities are and that you need to learn some self-control. Another thing that we want to look at that children need to learn is that God has given us certain responsibilities as men. God has given men the responsibility of headship. And this is not something that men should go around beating their chest and say, "Well, I'm the boss of everything." This, we should take this as a responsibility, not as something that we are just lucky to be born male so that we can be the boss of everything. And that's not the attitude that we should have. We should treat it as a great responsibility. This means that I need to do some things for my family. It means that I need to treat my wife in the right way. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for. If Paul just told the Ephesians, "Husbands, love your wives, period," then it would be open to whatever I wanted to define it as. Well, I love my wife, so I've done what it is Paul said. But Paul didn't stop there. He quantified it and told me that I need to love my wife as Christ loved the church. Well, Paul just went and messed all that up now, because now I really have to do something, don't I? Because Christ loved the church. He never asked the church to do anything out of selfishness. What Christ did is he did out of humbleness. He did it out of the spirit of a servant. And so that's what I need to do in relationship to my family. That means that sometimes I have to do things that I don't want to do. It means that I need to learn how to put others first. And if we as parents can teach our children anything, then we need to teach our sons the responsibility that they have and what true headship means. And sometimes, children that are young and don't have a full understanding of what that is, may pop off from time to time and say, well, Dad, you're the boss. You're the boss of the house, aren't you? And I don't know. Let me go ask my wife. But we need to understand what true headship involves. It involves an acceptance of responsibility. And too many men don't do anything in that regard. They end up having their wives lead by default because they won't take on the role of being a spiritual leader in the family. And that's a horrible thing for a family to be that way. And a lot of times wives are forced into taking on a role because their husbands refuse to take on that role as they should. This is a place where people that are wise, men that are wise, will listen and they will learn. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, husbands likewise will dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. What this is saying, he says, if your prayers are hindered, what does that mean? Well, it means you're not in the right relationship with God. Why are you not in the right relationship with God? Because you haven't treated your wife as the weaker vessel. You haven't taken on your role as husband. And so it's a serious thing when you don't fulfill your responsibility. We need to develop leadership. And you young men need to develop leadership in your life. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Timothy is told, let the woman learn in silence with all submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over man, but to be in silence. And we've talked a lot about that in the past and what that means, but I want you men to understand that this means that you have a responsibility. If in this teaching role in worship, if the women are not supposed to, well, who's supposed to take that on? Who's supposed to have that responsibility? Who's supposed to take leadership? Who's supposed to take on responsibility? Real leadership involves service that a lot of people run away from. And, I would like my sons to be like Timothy and to take on responsibilities as Paul gives him instruction to do. Real leadership stands for what's right, even when you have to stand alone. And too many churches are made up of a bunch of people that are cowardly and will not do what it is that they need to do. We're very, very blessed here at Elliottsville. And I don't know that we always realize that, but we should. We have a lot of very talented and knowledgeable people here that are able to do many different things, and that is a great blessing. And if you're here and don't travel around to other areas much, you may not understand how blessed we are. Or if you've been here, for most of your life and haven't been part of a congregation that's made up of weak brethren or weak men who do not take on the responsibility and fulfill the duties as they should, you don't see that contrast. But we do have good leadership here in our men, and should be thankful for that. And we want those who are growing up and getting older to take on those roles as well. Philippians chapter 2, Paul says in verse 19, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state, for I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. And what a great compliment that Paul gives Timothy. I'm sending him to you, and I don't have anybody better to take on this role. Verse 21, for all seek their own, nor the things, not the things which are of Christ Jesus, but you know His proven character, that as a son with his father, he has served with me in the gospel. So Paul tells the brethren that Timothy is not like everybody else. That there's a lot of people that serve themselves. They serve their own. But Timothy is not like that. He's proven character and he has served. Verse 23 says, therefore I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself also may come shortly. So wouldn't you like to be associated with that kind of person? Wouldn't you like that description that Paul is making to be a description of you? That you could be sent out anywhere with that kind of recommendation. And Timothy was a great teacher and a great example, as Paul said. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14, we see that God giving man responsibility. Headship, part of that is developing good judgments. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you ought to have someone teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Part of the responsibility that we have as we grow older is to develop and to mature and not require the milk of the Word all the time, but to be able to partake of the meat, the solid food, belongs to those who are of full age, who have developed good judgment. The next and final point that we want to make tonight regarding lessons that we would like for our children to learn is the value of kindness, courtesy, and gratitude. Of course, that could be something that could fill up many, many different lessons. But in short, how can you be a gentleman? Isn't that hard to define today, or hard to explain to somebody what it means to be a gentleman? You know, there's still books of etiquette out there, I guess. But what we see today is that children are mimicking what they see around them. Children are natural mimics who act like their parents in spite of every attempt to teach them good manners. You know, that's kind of a joke, but what we see is that there's a generation of adults today that don't have good manners. You know, that they've kind of left that back a couple of generations ago. And so this is a quality of character that puts others ahead of themselves. You know, we use phrases sometimes like good old-fashioned hospitality. That means that not many practice it anymore. It's old-fashioned because it's gone out of style. And old-fashioned good manners, it's something that's out of style because people don't act that way anymore. But, you know, when a child is respectful to his teachers, to his parents, to the people that he's around in their congregation, you know, people will notice that and compliment that. And you're not out to get compliments, or you shouldn't be, but this is just a mark of kindness and courtesy and being grateful. Let's look at what Jesus has to say about this. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, he says, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. So what are marks of a great man? Well, putting other people first, treating others the way that you would like to be treated. You know, this is very simple. This is part of you know, growing up. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. I don't know how many of you were in the class Wednesday night. I think, I can't remember when I used this example, and I apologize if I used it in a sermon or if I used it in class. I can't remember. But the example of my brother Byron being asked to lead the prayer at dinner, and he didn't say thank you for the food. And my dad said after the prayer, you forgot to say thanks for the food. And he said, no, I didn't, because there was something on the table that he didn't like and he wasn't thankful for it. Well, you know, that was an example of ingratitude. And, you know, he suffered the consequences. I don't remember what they were, but I'm sure that there were some. But, you know, my mom looks back at that situation and laughs. But, you know, there were a lot of times where she was very frustrated with us as children. Can you imagine? But she was frustrated with us because, you know, she's cooking for four kids every day. And, you know, we were always so grateful for everything that she did, and always found everything that she cooked delicious and never complained about what we had or that there was no dessert. Well, no, lightning's not about to strike, because I'm just kidding. You know, we were not thankful like we should have been. And that, unfortunately, is very typical of children sometimes, not being thankful for all the work that the parents do, especially the work that the mother does in the home to feed them on a daily basis and to cart them around to wherever it is that they need to go. You know, it might strike kids as funny, but sometimes parents would like to do something for themselves, but they don't have time to do that because they're doing everything for you. And, you know, we're not complaining, because that's what you get into when you have kids. It's a responsibility that you have. But children sometimes don't realize the sacrifices that parents make, you know, for their children. So I certainly was not one that was always as respectful and grateful as I needed to be. But looking back, I realize a lot of the sacrifices that were made on our behalf. And certainly would have been better for me to realize that at a younger age, instead of waiting until I got older to come to face with that. But this is part of growing up, and it's part of being useful as possible in the Lord's service. And that's what all these things that we're talking about tonight involve. We want our children to grow up so that they are workers in the kingdom. Matthew chapter 9 says that there's always room for workers in the kingdom of God. And Jesus said that the laborers are few, but the harvest is plentiful. I want Ethan and Brendan to grow up to take their talents as far as possible. You know, Ethan has already gotten up and made some talks and done a good job at that speaking. Tonight he led singing with 5 minutes notice because Tim is sick and wasn't able to be here, and he did a good job at that. I want to see Ethan continue to be useful. I especially, you know, want to see him, you know, grow and not be timid with his faith, as we've talked about tonight, and not make a lot of the same mistakes that I made. And, you know, this requires faith. It requires a willingness to learn. It requires a willingness to try and to you know, put some effort to be useful in the Lord's service. And part of being useful in the Lord's service is to be useful to others and to learn to be a servant and have attitudes of gratitude. At the same time, we want to avoid pride in our lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, concerning things offered to idols. We know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. If anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. We don't do things to be seen. We shouldn't be doing things to be seen. You know, sometimes people will volunteer to do certain things because they want everybody to notice them. But when we do what we do for the Lord, that's when we're going to be blessed. There are many people that will take on a certain position or will accept a responsibility because they think it's going to do something for them personally. They think it's going to make them visible and be well known. But that shouldn't be our primary goal. As I've told you before about my father, he became a well-known preacher, but I don't think that he ever set out to become one. He was just doing his job, and he did a good job at it, and people got to know him through his preaching and through his writing and through his example. But those people that set out to do something to be seen, they will get their reward. And children need to learn that as they're growing up, that success is found in doing the will of God, for the right reason, to be a faithful servant of God, not to get accolades and pats on the back. Those kind of things come as an outgrowth of doing the right thing, and they are an encouragement. I'm not saying that we should not appreciate compliments or that we want to discourage anybody from saying nice things about us. We all like that, and it is an encouragement, but it should not be the primary factor. If people stop complimenting you, then you're going to stop doing the right thing? That's the question. Or when you get criticized and persecuted for doing the right thing, are you going to stop doing the right thing because of that? No, you should still remain faithful to God. I hope these things be useful to you and be an encouragement to you. I went a little bit longer than I thought I would tonight, and I apologize for that. But I hope the lesson will be an encouragement to you. If in any way we can help you be faithful to the gospel tonight, either by being buried in baptism or you've started that life and haven't been faithful, we'd invite you to come while we stand together and sing.
All these factors that you presented tonight and earlier today, and with all those that are having difficulties in their lives or health or other ways. Give them strength and courage. Gratefulness.